Testament lesson today is from the book of Job, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Hear these words of God. Afterward, Job spoke up and cursed the day he was born. Job said, "Perish the day I was born, the night someone said, a boy has been conceived. That day, let it be darkness. May God above ignore it, and let light not shine on it. May deepest darkness claim it, and a cloud linger over it. May all that darkens the day terrify it. May gloom seize that night. May it not be counted in the days of a year. May it not appear in the months. May that night be childless. May no happy singing come in it. May those who curse the day curse it, those with enough skill to awaken Leviathan. May its evening stars stay dark. May it wait in vain for light. May it not see dawn's gleam, because it didn't close the doors of my mother's womb. Don't hide trouble from my eyes." Word of God for God's people. Thanks be to God.
Would you stand now for the reading of our gospel message? Our gospel text comes to us from the book of Matthew, chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the territory of Judea during the rule of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. They asked, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we've come to honor him." When King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and everyone in Jerusalem was troubled with him. He gathered all the chief priests and all the legal experts and asked them where the Christ was to be born. They said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what the prophet wrote, 'You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, by no means are you least among the rulers of Judah, because from you will come one who governs, who will shepherd my people.' Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and found out from them the time when the star had first appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search carefully for the child. When you found him, report to me, so that I too may go and honor him.' When they heard the king, they went, and look, the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. Falling to their knees, they honored him. Then they opened their treasure chest and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back to their own country by another route." The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our thanks be to God. And Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your words, the opportunity to be taught, to sit at your feet and hear what you would say to us. And we pray that as these words are read, these words are spoken, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to us and tell us truth. Truth in how to live, truth in how to be, truth in what it means to follow after you. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
I don't know whether I like it very much, being seen around with an angel without any wings.
Oh, I've got to earn them. And you'll help me, won't you?
Sure, sure. How?
By letting me help you.
Only one way you can help me. You don't happen to have 8,000 bucks on you, do you?
No, we don't use money in heaven.
Oh, yeah, that's right. I keep forgetting it. Comes in pretty handy down here, bub.
Oh, tut, tut, tut.
I found it out a little late. I'm worth more dead than alive.
Now, look, you mustn't talk like that. I won't get my wings with that attitude. You just don't know all that you've done. If it hadn't been for you...
Yeah, if it hadn't been for me, everybody'd be a lot better off. My wife and my kids and my friends. I mean, look, little fella, why you go off and haunt somebody else, will
no,
you?
No, now you don't understand. I've got my job.
Oh, shut up, will you?
This isn't going to be so easy. Yes, So you still think killing yourself would make everyone feel happier, eh?
Oh, I don't know. I guess you're right. I suppose it'd been better if I'd never been born at all.
What'd you say?
I said I wish I'd never been born.
Those six words, I wish I'd never been born, are the crux of Frank Capra's classic film, It's a Wonderful Life. As we listen to Jimmy Stewart say these words, these are words that will come to haunt him, but in a good way. You see, as the story unfolds, what we find out is that George Bailey is a good-hearted man. We find that George Bailey is a man who is willing to put others in front of himself. He's a man who's willing to give to the point of it hurting him. Over and over and over, we see this. Even a young George Bailey, who's willing to put himself at risk and permanently damage his ear to save his brother's life as his brother falls through the ice while they're sledding. The same George Bailey that's willing to confront the pharmacist that he works for when the man in a drunken stupor after having lost his son mistakenly puts poison into some capsules that George is supposed to deliver. And as George confronts him and even takes some abuse from the man, he's still willing to do what is right simply because it's right. George takes this to the extreme sometimes and to his detriment. In doing so, he ends up standing up to probably the most difficult man in Bedford Falls, Mr. Potter, who seems to own everything there, and whom George has a confrontation with after his father's death. The confrontation looks something like this.
All because a few starry-eyed dreamers like Peter Bailey stir them up and fill their head with a lot of impossible ideas. Now, I say...
Just a minute. Now, hold on, Mr. Potter. Just a minute. Now, you're right when you say my father was no businessman. I know that. Why he ever started this cheap penny-ante building alone, I'll never know, but... neither you nor anybody else can say anything against his character because his whole life was... why, in the 25 years since he and Uncle Billy started this thing, he never once thought of himself. Isn't that right, Uncle Billy? He didn't save enough money to send Harry to school, let alone me. But he did help a few people get out of your slums, Mr. Potter. And what's wrong with that? Probably... here, you're all businessmen here. Don't it make them better citizens? Doesn't it make them better customers? You said that they... what'd you say just a minute ago? They had to wait and save their money before they even thought of a decent home? Wait for what? Until their children grow up and leave them? Until they're so old and broken down that they... do you know how long it takes a working man to save $5,000? Just remember this, Mr. Potter, that this rabble you're talking about, they do most of the working and paying and living and dying in this community. Well, is it too much to have them work and pay and live and die in a couple of decent rooms and a bath? Anyway, my father didn't think so. People were human beings to him, but to you, a warped, frustrated old man, they're cattle. Well, in my book, he died a much richer man than you'll ever.
Jimmy Stewart had a penchant for delivering these speeches, whether it was this film or Mr. Smith Goes to Washington or whatever he happened to be, and I think it's pretty much a reason why he was cast in the movies that he was cast in. Was any time that he did one of these speeches, it came off. It's so authentic and so real. And I think that's something about the character of George Bailey that we see. George is real. George is the everyman. George is the guy who is doing his absolute dead-level best to do the good thing, the right thing, and to do it for the right reasons. George had ambitions of going off to college and becoming an engineer and designing and building great buildings and bridges and marvels of engineering and traveling the world while he did it. Yet if you notice in that scene, on his left arm he's wearing a black band because he's just come from his father's funeral. George comes to a decision in those moments, I believe. The decision not to go off, the decision not to go and pursue his dreams, but The decision to continue helping the people of Bedford Falls by taking his father's place. He takes on all of his father's angst with the business. He takes on all of his father's difficulties. He takes on having to deal with Mr. Potter as being a board member of the savings and loan, and having to deal with Mr. Potter as financier for most everything that goes on in Bedford Falls. He takes all of that onto himself. It's the right thing to do. Even to the point of it beginning to break down his own sanity and beginning to break down the relationships with those closest to him, even to the point of it causing him to harm those people with whom he is closest, those people that he loves. We get to see that in this clip here.
Stop it. Janie, haven't you learned that silly tune yet? You play it over and over again. Now stop it. Stop it. Sorry, Mary. Janie, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. You go on and practice. Pete, I owe you an apology, too. I'm sorry. What do you want to know now?
Nothing, Daddy.
Broken, disheveled, in pain, hurting from having stepped into the role that he did, George comes to the end of his rope, and it's not long before we see him in the scene that we saw earlier with Clarence, where we see George Bailey at a place where he's willing to give up on life. But it's at this point where we see the redemption part of this story. It's this point where George is reminded of something in a very peculiar, very unusual way. You see, the angel gives him his wish. George says, I wish I'd never been born. And with those six words, the angel says, okay, let's have a look. And as we go through the rest of the film, as we go through the movie, what we find is we find George seeing very clearly what happens when the people of Bedford Falls, when his family, when those closest to him, have never known him. We see the difficulty that this causes. We see how the pain that this causes in the lives of other people. George is desperate. He needs $8,000. He's willing to end his life over $8,000. Now, in this day and age, that's actually $87,000. But he's willing to end his life, end it all over that. And that's when that proposition comes forward, that proposition to say, what if I'd never been born? So as George goes and sees the world from the perspective of one who's never been, we find out that Bedford Falls is no longer Bedford Falls, it's Potterville. We find out that the people in George's life are much worse off for his absence. It's interesting. There's a quote from Frank Capra. He said this about the film. It was my kind of film for my kind of people, a film to tell the weary, the disheartened, and the disillusioned that no man is a failure. To show those born slow of foot or slow of mind, those oldest sisters condemned to spinsterhood and those oldest sons condemned to unschooled toil, that each man's life touches so many other lives, and if he isn't around, it would leave an awful hole. There's a dream that we have, something we all share. It's this idea of an American dream. George was trying to live into that. The dream of being able to live and do as he felt led to live and do. And yet life, circumstance, took that away from him. That happens to us, doesn't it? Things pop up in our life that we don't expect. Things put us in positions where we have to act and react out of whatever faculties and capacities we have available at our disposal. Sometimes well, sometimes not so well. We find that as we walk through this life and deal with these things, we too are given choices. Choices on how to see the world and view the world. Some of us get so despondent that we get to a place that George was at. It's a difficult place to be. But as Clarence points out to him, there's a lot more to his life than he sees, a lot more to his life than he anticipates. You see, George doesn't really realize the impact of his life, how many people he touched, how many people he changed, how many people were better off for him being there until the angel shows him these things. Probably the most poignant expression of this is a scene where George and Clarence go to what had once been Bailey Park, a haven for the working class who couldn't afford bank loans from Potter, couldn't afford to get out of the slums that Potter was keeping them in, only to find that it's no longer Bailey Park, but a much different landscape.
Sure this is Bailey Park?
No, I'm not sure of anything anymore. All I know is this should be Bailey Park. But where are the houses?
We weren't here to build them. Your brother Harry Bailey broke through the ice and was drowned at the age of 9.
That's a lie. Harry Bailey went to war. He got the Congressional Medal of Honor. He saved the lives of every man on that transport.
Every man on that transport died. Harry wasn't there to save them because you weren't there to save Harry. You see, George, you really had a wonderful life. Don't you see what a mistake it would be to throw it away?
Clarence?
Yes, George?
Where's Mary?
Oh, well, I can't...
I don't know how you know these things, but tell me, where is she? If you know where she is, tell me where my wife is.
I'm not supposed to tell.
Please, Clarence, tell me where she is.
You're not going to like it, George.
Where is she?
She's an old maid. She never married.
Where's Mary? Where is she? Where is she?
She's just about to close up the library! There must be some easier way for me to get my wings.
You know, as George comes to the startling realization of how many people he touched and how different their lives were for him being in it, we also remember the words of Job. Because it's in the words of Job that the words of George Bailey are born. Job is cursing the very day that he was born, saying that, I wish I had never been. I wish that nobody had ever said that a boy child is conceived this night. I wish that there had never been a me at all, ever, period. And as he sat in sackcloth and ashes and misery, he wished away his existence. George has done the same thing. Both find out that their existence has much more meaning than they could ever imagine. Even in the story this morning with King Herod, as you read on in the story, is looking for a way to see that Jesus never exists, that this new king, this new Christ, this usurper to his throne can be wiped out of existence so that he can continue to rule, so that he can continue to be king. In so many ways, the lives that we lead change and make others different for our presence. The Apostle Paul in Corinthians talks about it this way when he talks about us as all having gifts. Each of us given certain gifts of the Spirit. Each of us given certain abilities, talents that each of us is to use in the body of Christ and for the building up of the kingdom. It's like a set of gears in a machine. They mesh together. They fold into one another and they just keep folding in and out. If you take one of those out, though, the gears don't turn because there's nothing to turn them. They're stuck. Everyone in here has been given daily the opportunity to live into the greatest commandment, to love God and to love neighbor. Every time we live into that, in the littlest of ways, we change the world and the people around us. In the littlest of things, something so simple as just holding the door for someone and smiling. Something so simple as helping someone chase a stack of papers across a windy parking lot. Allowing someone to go in front of you as you're pulling out of a driveway or as you're driving down the road. Smiling at the people around you. Those little things change the world. Now the big things change us too. The big things like being able to live a life that presents the gospel to other people. But it's those little things, aggregate little things, that live out the gospel in front of other people. Loving God and loving neighbor. George Bailey doesn't realize it, but his whole life is a life of living gospel to the people around him. Because what he does changes them. And isn't that what the gospel does? That good news that's lived out in our lives, that good news that we receive into our heart and that we take into our being that changes and reshapes us to make us like Christ, that good news becomes the good news that the world around us experiences because we're here. If we decide to withdraw from the world, if we decide to pull away from the world, if we decide that they don't need us, we have nothing to offer, then we take that presence out. And the world around us goes from being Bedford Falls to Potterville. It goes from a place where things might be difficult, but we know that people are there to care for us, to love us, to help us through it, to a place without hope, a place of despondency. The very end of the movie, there's a very famous picture. They use this picture a lot in advertisements. I've seen it on the front of DVD covers. But here's a wonderful picture of George and Mary and their daughter Zuzu. And just before this, you hear a bell ring. And this is about the time where she says, every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. You see, it's in this scene that George realizes the impact that he has. It's in this scene that the people that he has helped, the people his father has helped, the people his Uncle Billy have helped, through the years come to his aid and his rescue. And George finds out what it is to live and be in community and to be a part of that, to be one of those connecting points in life. It's here that George's faith in those around him is reaffirmed because he sees that what he is and who he is means something. It matters. And if his presence is withdrawn, there's loss. So my question for us this morning is this. How do we live lives of presence so that the world around us knows that God is here within us? How do we live lives of presence so that the gospel that we have received, the good news of Jesus, who he is, who he was, how he lived, what he did, how he died and how he rose, how that good news is lived out in us and into the lives of others. So that our presence becomes the presence of God, because God within us is expressed to those around us. That we live lives of community so that others have a connecting point to experience that presence. That's the question that I think this movie asks us, and that's the question we have to answer for ourselves this morning. How do we live those lives of presence? That is our challenge. Let's accept the challenge. Father God, we thank you that through your presence, through your working in our life, through you changing and transforming us and making us to be more like you, that the world around us has changed, that those around us may experience the love of God and the love of neighbor. We pray, Lord, that we don't withdraw our presence from those around us. We pray that we don't withdraw ourselves from people around us, but that we engage in community, that we live into the calling that you have given us, that we, your people, become part of the greater body and live out the parts that you've given us so that others may know what it is to experience your presence. Because we, your children, bringing your spirit, are present with them. Speak to us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.